I guess technically the holiday season isn't completely past, but Christmas has. And I am returning to our study in the book of Malachi. So this morning I'm going to read Malachi 3, 7 through 12. Malachi 3, 7 through 12. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I need to preface this passage with, I've been in a number of churches, I have a number of colleagues in the ministry, and they do a lot of things in order to increase the giving on the bottom line of their budget. And I want to say I've never felt that way here at Galilee ever, that you guys give above and beyond. So I'm commending you, but I am going to go into the text because it could apply to us if we drifted away from what God had told us as other churches. Now, having said that, will a man rob God? Apparently so, at least according to God in his indictment of his own people. Now, the late Billy Graham in a sermon said, one of the greatest sins in America today is the fact that we are robbing God of that which rightfully belongs to him. When we don't tithe, we shirk a just debt. Actually, we are not giving when we give God one-tenth, for it belongs to him already. This is a debt we owe. Not until we have given a tenth do we actually begin making an offering to the Lord. Now, I can guarantee you that I don't like to preach on giving. I don't like to preach on tithing, but I am an expository preacher, and God puts it in the text. And giving is sensitive. Your wallet is very sensitive. You know, you're saying that's between me and my wife, and for some of you, it's not even between you and your wife, although I give access to my wife to my checkbook. I think she wrote a check that bounced once. It wasn't my fault. Okay. We never wrote a check that bounced. It was a problem with the bank. But money is sensitive. We're saying, hey, that's for family. That's for me and the IRS to know. I don't think that, you know, we should be going around announcing how much money we make. Now, the IRS, they're not a very nice organization. In fact, and good, you know, if we shut down part of the government, I vote for shutting down the IRS. I think, you know, that would be good. Let's shut them down and just tell people pay when you're supposed to pay. But the IRS has figured and calculated based on what people give, and you know, and they evaluate all those forms that we send in to them, and this is what they have determined, that is from the results of people filing taxes, and not just for churches but for nonprofits. so you understand if you give to the church, it's deductible. If you give to a nonprofit, which is not a church, but a nonprofit, that's deductible also. And so they have calculated on average in the United States of America, the average person gives 3% of their income to a nonprofit, which would include churches. So if you actually, and I was told this, if you give more or declare more than 3% on your taxes, make sure you have that little form from the nonprofit to say that you actually can back up the amount you gave them, because they have these little check marks at the IRS. If you didn't know that, if you deduct something and it's too much, they're going to audit you. Just give you that for a fact. If you say I did this and they say, oh, that's, you know, no, they will. They have little red flags that do that. So if you give more than 3%, make sure you got that confirmation, because you're on the target list, although I don't know, and we don't want to even go there, but we understand. We'll say, well, that includes everybody, but we also checked with evangelical churches and those who give to their ministries, and we're talking Bible preaching churches that want to reach the lost. On average, guess what? They give 3% too. I mean, we're on par with the rest of the country. So the average person who is sitting in a Bible preaching church give 3%. Now, that's not saying some people in Bible preaching churches don't give 10 or even above and beyond, because I know they do. And there are people who give abundantly to Bible preaching churches and ministries. But on average, when you average them all out, those are the statistics. And then people will come along and they'll say, yes, Pastor, but that, we're in the age of grace. That is, we're in the age of grace giving. The tithe was a requirement in the Old Testament. So we're not actually mandated or required to give 10%. And you can obviously, and that is biblical, God didn't come along and say you must give 10%. But do you understand, if you're basing it on the law, that the tithe antedated the law, which meant people were giving tithes to God before God required it in the Old Testament law? You can check that out in Genesis 14, when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. That was before the law. So we understand that. So in this passage here, in Malachi, God's been upset with his people, as we've pointed out, and he says to them, return to me. That's the idea, is, hey, you have strayed, you've disobeyed, you have not followed the faith exactly, you are cutting corners, you need to repent. People don't really like to hear the word repent, because if you have to repent of something, you have to then confess or acknowledge that you have deviated from where you should be, that you've broken the law, you need to change, you need to get back on the right path and say, oh, and we really don't like to do that. Even in Bible preaching churches, we don't like to preach on repentance. In fact, all these books, and I've read so many of them on church growth, one thing, topic is, they tell you never preach on repentance. Hey, well, don't preach on anything that might get somebody upset in the pew. And so I'm on one of the top three probably topics that you don't preach on for church growth. So anyway, but God is saying here, repent. He's telling them from verse 7, from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's kind of asked in an indignant way, in a sense. Wait a second, what do you mean return, God? How have we messed up? You know, it's almost hilarious to think they believe that. They are self-deceived. They are self-deluded. They have the audacity to say to God, hey, well, what do you mean repent? What have we done? And so he says you kind of have a history of doing that, which you, if you study the Old Testament, you'll know. But God says, hey, I'm merciful. I am forgiving. I even said to David, you know, who committed a lot of sins, you know, if you repent and come back to me and acknowledge it, you will be forgiven. So God says you will be forgiven if you repent. And again, like I pointed out, they said, what? How? And Don Leggett in his commentary says this, thus the tragic blindness of their reply, what have we done that we need to repent? This implies that they feel no need to turn to God. They are pure in their own eyes. The Jews of a later period have the same attitude when they are urged to repent by John. They are warned not to think that repentance is not for them because they have Abraham as their father. So God is indicting them. There's probably other things, certainly, that God could have indicted his own people about in this passage, but this was pretty apparent and obvious that they were not tithing. I don't even know if they were giving 3%. But he says they're defrauding God. And so to defraud God means to not give what you are required to give. God says, I told you this is the amount and give it. Now, we in the New Testament day in the age of grace say, well, God doesn't require us to keep the law. Well, you can think about that as we get to it. But Walter Kaiser writes, Christians are not governed by any law that commands us to give a tenth of our earnings to God. However, it must be noted that the practice of tithing antedates any provision of the law of Moses. Another argument often made in favor of Christians tithing is, if it was appropriate under the law to give a tenth, Christians will want to give no less than a tenth insofar as we have received and known so much more. How could it be put any more succinctly? What he is saying is, yeah, God didn't say that you had to give a 10%, but common sense, let's be honest, would tell us if he required it by law in the Old Testament, well, we should look at that as a target to begin, not to, hey, we can give less. Well, hey, we can give more. You don't have to give 10%, folks. You can give 15. God says, hey, I'll take 15%. God says, you can give 20. But, you know, yeah, if you give less than you're saying, less than 10%, you're saying, that's how much I'm thanking you, God, for that marvelous grace because I've got other circumstances down here that I have responsibilities and debts, I just can't give the 10%. That's essentially what you're saying to God, is something you have to do is more important, is more of a priority when it comes to your money than giving to God. Now, there's different ways of defrauding God now, in a sense, and most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this. But in the New Testament, when the church was being established, people got up and, you know, they publicly, I guess some of them, not all of them, announced that they were going to give a certain amount to God, you know, to the church and to the ministry. And Ananias and Sapphira did that. And they said, hey, we sold this portion of land over here. We put it on the market and it actually sold for more than we expected. But we promised to give God the entire amount, so what does it matter if we kept back a little? And so, although they promised to give it all, they kept some back because, for some reason, greed got the best of them, and they decided not to give it all. Now, if you read, you know, if God handled it today like that, our membership would be indeed hurting, because Ananias and Sapphira got up and said, we gave it all, and then when they made it public, they were struck dead. Actually, you read the account there in Acts 5, both husband and wife, who said that they gave it all and did not, where God said, okay, and he struck them dead. I'm sure grateful that God is gracious today and isn't striking us all dead. But hopefully we're not all running around saying that, hey, I gave this much to God, in a sense. It should be, in a sense, between you and God is the way I see it. But if you make it public, it better be right. And those people were like defrauding God. And sometimes, as I pointed out, there are people who don't give 10% because they say we're under grace. Well, yeah, you are under grace, in a sense. God, as I pointed out, says you're not required to give 10%. It might be that he's hoping that you're going to give more. Why would you give less than 10% if God required it in the Old Testament? These are some suggestions. People might give less than 10% because they really don't trust God. Now, in this passage, God said, give it and I'll bless you above and beyond. You know, so to his own people in the Old Testament, he said, you give what I say and I will bless you. You will have showers of blessing. But they just didn't trust God. And sometimes, in a sense, when you're saying that, oh, I know God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but he's the owner, not me, and I don't know if he's going to give me some of those cattle or not. And so some of us, because we lack faith, we just don't want to, as they say, trust God. And by the way, in this passage, God actually told them to test him. You know, you can't tempt God, but God actually came and said to them, test me. Test me and see if I don't bless you. So to his own people, he said, hey, test me and see. So test your faith as a sense. In a sense, here's a little illustration. A preacher just moved to Florida. That's for everybody who's going to Florida there and doesn't like Iowa. But a preacher went to a town in Florida, and he went to the dry cleaning shop. And this obviously isn't current, because I know it costs more than this just in Iowa, but let's use this amount. The lady said, you owe me $5.50 for cleaning your suit. And he reached in his pocket and said, oh, I don't have my checkbook with me. I only have $5 cash. Will you trust me for the 50 cents? And the lady said, okay, I'll trust you for the 50 cents. And then as he's walking out the door, he turned to her and said, you're trusting me for the... If I had said all I had was 50 cents, would you trust me for the five? Would you have done that? And she said, no, I couldn't trust you for five. And so he says, you're actually then just taking a chance that I'm going to bring back the 50 cents. You really don't trust me, as it were. So in a sense, God is saying, hey, trust him. You know, you give... And God says, I'll take care of you. But, and I know this is the case because I've actually talked to people in my office about money and budgets and things like that. And I'm not a financial planner. But some of us are not able to tithe because we fail to plan. That is, with our own money. That is, you know what a budget, you know, some people may not know what a budget is. But, you know, you go ahead and you know how much you have coming in. You make sure you have a budget so what you have coming in covers your expenses. But, and I know this for young people, and I won't name any names because, you know, my kids would be upset with me. But in a sense, they would go out and say, I need this. And so they would take it out on credit. And then when they took it out on credit, then they found out the money that they had coming in couldn't cover the expenses of what they had bought on credit because of what they thought they needed, and they couldn't cover it. Then they got more in debt. They failed to plan. They failed to take into account what they could realistically afford to take out on credit. And sometimes even Christians are like that. We're like that. We say, oh, I need that. And then we go out and say, well, they'll give it to you. I mean, I had probably still they'd come to me and they'll say, we'll lend you $250,000 to buy a house. And I laugh at them. Are they kidding me? Or $250,000? I couldn't make the payments after I borrowed the money. The only way I would do that is to take the $250,000 and then leave the state. If you got the meaning there, okay. So, which I wouldn't do, of course. Yeah. My wife wants to go, that was a joke. I wouldn't do that. She might, but I wouldn't. So. So, okay. So, a lack of planning. You've got to plan. And I'm sure most of you are planners. You guys here are very wise, and I'm super in that. And then, of course, it could be from just a lack of teaching. Some people get saved, and they get into a church, and they haven't been taught to give 10%. And you know, I was kind of interesting. I was at one of these little meetings where they talk about planting churches and all this, and when they start to grow. And one thing I discovered is, yeah, they get a lot of people in there, and I was talking to one who had a lot of people in there, and their income was almost comparable to our income, which, I mean, they had more people sitting in the pews than we have, and they would say to me, I really don't like, in a sense, we get all these people in here, but they're new Christians, they're young Christians, they have mortgages, and they can't put anything into the plate. And so you have 200 people in the church, and you're lucky if you get $900 in the offering. Honest. And I'm just saying, you know, they're saying, well, maybe they just hadn't been taught. Maybe they need to be taught from the Bible that, listen to this message, that, you know, God says, hey, I bless you with an income. I give you a job. And the money you have, and a portion of it is mine. So, in this context here, in this passage, they had economic chaos. Now, he was talking about the entire country in Malachi. He was talking about not just a family. He was talking about Israel. And so he was saying, because my entire country, which is supposed to be under my law and trust in me, weren't following me, I sent economic chaos. I sent drought. I sent pestilence. I sent the enemy in there to destroy their crops. They were hurting financially. And God said, that's because of me, because I did that intentionally to try and wake you up. And sometimes I think, and although we're not, in a sense, Israel, we're not God's people, as it were, as a nation. Many Christians are here, and I know we love the Lord. But our country, which has been blessed by God, maybe sometimes I think because we as a people have drifted from the Bible principles, we struggle economically, and we hear that on a regular basis, how it goes up and down and how the market crashes and then goes back, you know, depending on what the president does for something and all these things. All I'm saying is God says, ultimately he says, I send economic woe when people drift from trusting me, and from my people failing to trust me, I send economic woe to them too. And that could be nationally, as in this context, and it could be individually to his people. He says, hey, if you haven't learned, I'm going to make it tougher for you. And for some, you know, you wonder, hey, and they're blessed, and you'll say, hey. So God says, bless me, and I will pour out showers of blessing. In fact, it's the same word in essence. If we went to Genesis 7, 10 through 11. Well, I'll just read the passage to you. I have it here. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And then the floods came down, the rains came down. Guess what? In Genesis 7, the description there is the same thing that God says to his people in Malachi. He says, trust in me, and I will bless you. You know, so if the blessings were comparable to the flood, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and it flooded the entire world, you know, if that were blessing, you know, instead of judgment, if that was God pouring out blessing on his people, can you imagine the blessings that we would be rolling in? We would be more than the Powerball winner or winners. God would have blessed us to an extent that is so great. That's what he's saying, that if you trust in me, there shall be, as the song goes, showers of blessing, you know, showers of blessing we need. Now we move on into another controversial or debated passage or verses here, where you're talking about God saying, give to him, give to his church. And so it says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Have you ever thought today, you know, God in the Old Testament, he had the temple, and he told the people they were required to bring their offerings to the temple. Now today, we don't have one church in one city. We have local churches all over our country, all over Europe, all over the world, in places there is the church. So if you're going to tithe, we can legitimately ask then, well, Pastor, who do I give my tithe to? Where do I give, let's say, 10%? I want to give it, but I want to give it in the right place. Now, I say this with the understanding that there are a lot of good ministries out there. There are super, what they call, para-church ministries, which aren't technically a church, and they don't technically have a pastor, and some of them don't even meet and worship. They go like Youth for Christ will go into the schools or try and reach teens. Campus Crusade tries to go into colleges, although they go to Europe and other places, but they're technically not a church. There are many, many such ministries like that. There's child evangelism, and child evangelism is not a church, but they are dependent upon people giving them money so people who are a part of the ministry can reach children. So we ask legitimately, and then, and those are good ministries. Then there's the crazies, as I call them, on TV. And I mean, there's so many of them on television, you wonder, and they're always asking for money. I mean, I watched, you watched some of the shows, in fact, on what you would call the Christian network, on various ones. And half of them, all they do from start to the finish is to tell their people, give them money or send money into them. And then I heard some of them who were their MCs or preachers or whatever saying, they'll promise to you if you would send in 25 bucks, they'll send you this handkerchief and you put it on where you hurt and you'll be healed. And they guarantee it on the air. Honest. You know, those are almost the exact words, you know, because they were talking about things like that. And then, you know, it floods in, and then people have an 800 number. Call our 800 number. We'll pray for you, but make sure, you know, you promise to give so much money. Now, this is my absolute opinion. So it's an opinion. Don't give them a penny. Don't give them a dollar. And your handkerchief is not going to heal you when you get it, or that anointing oil that they send to you to make you better. I call them, in a sense, charlatans and mercenaries, just out to try and take advantage of people who are hurting. Now, that's my opinion. Now, some people love them, obviously, but I don't think God's up there saying, "Oh, I just love that ministry down there. They're doing so great. You know, maybe I'm going to help them out a little more." No, and I don't think they're really reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a money-making business for them. So my advice is, don't give any money to them. If you do, that's your choice. I mean, I can't say that you won't, because obviously a lot of people do. To my knowledge, I have hardly ever, to my knowledge, given money other than to my local church. So I'll get on to the point. I think God expects you to give your 10% to the church that you attend on a weekly basis. You're all a part of this church, and everybody's welcome here. And if you attend this church on a regular basis, I'm not going to tell you how to spend your money, but I'm saying if you're going to give 10%, I'm of the opinion that this is your storehouse. Because God says, bring it to the storehouse. So, and then the local church who gets that money determines, hey, we're going to give money to missions, or we're going to help this area here, so we're going to help Hope Ministries, or we're going to help some ministry, some missionary who's going to go to China or Turkey. And so we legitimately can do that. Now, and I believe that's what God intends, how his money should be handled. And then let's say, though, you say, but Pastor, I just love this guy on TV and he preaches the gospel, and I'm going to go out. There are people on television that are 100% preaching the gospel. I mean, I wouldn't hesitate to say, give them some money, that they are doing a good job. So I don't want to put them all together. Some are doing a super great job. So you'll say, well, then what should I do? Then I say, after you give your 10% to the storehouse, then if you feel so compelled to, and name the whatever ministry you want, then give it to them above and beyond. What I'm saying is, give 10% first to the church, and if you want to give 5% to Campus Crusade or whatever other ministry above and beyond, because you maybe know them personally and you know that, give them that 5%. Now, that's just my opinion. That's the way I think. But in the New Testament, God says in 1 Corinthians 16:1 that Paul was teaching them, the local church, to take up collections for other people who were hurting, who were in the famine, who needed assistance. So there is another illustration where the local church helped other churches financially when they knew of the need. So it came from them directly. So that's, you know, and people probably would kind of fuss about that and say, but that's, I'm going out on a limb saying, that's my opinion, how I understand Scripture, and I've always followed it that way. And so I think that in a sense, well, how can you determine if an organization, even a church, is good? Well, then I would ask you to read their purpose statement and read their reports and see what they're actually doing. Are their little letters all, are they geared to reaching people, or are they geared to asking for money? And thirdly, I would say this for any organization, even a church, their books should be available to all the membership. There shouldn't be anything in our books, I mean our financial books, of what we're getting, other than how much you gave, and I don't know how much you gave. That's between the treasurer and financial secretary, but I don't know. But the whole point is that if people say, I want to see what you're doing with your money, I want to see how much you're getting here, I'm saying, hey, go look at our treasurer's books. That is what was in the offering. In fact, we put it in our bulletin every week how much we get in the offering. Now, we don't break it down to how much an individual gave, but we give you a total. Now, some churches don't like to do that. And I, you know, say, hey, you shouldn't do, I'm saying our money should be an open book. And what we bring in for the work of the Lord, it should be available to you. It's not done in secret. So what do we say here this morning about, well, we know that God told the people there in Israel to repent and to give the proper amount. And I'm sure not only in the area of money, but there were other things they probably needed to change. Now, it is true, as we'll say, but tithing is not required in the New Testament. When I say tithing, God does not say that you must give 10%. So we are in the age of what they call grace giving. So I would say, since you're in the age of grace giving, I would say, yeah, it's between you and God. And if you feel between you and God will pat you on the back and say, all you can give is 3%, that's between you and God. But I'm saying, I think if you want a tangible amount, we should all target at least 10% to start, because I know some of you probably give above and beyond. God never intended for giving to be a burden, even for his people. God blessed his people so that they could give. So if you give, God is not intending for you to be burdened. That is, he will bless you. Now, he may test you for a while to see how faithful you are, but what he is saying is, giving should never be viewed as a burden. God isn't saying, I want to burden you. You know, I'm going to put you in a hard place financially. God does not want to do that. As you willingly give to God, as he says to his people, and that was to his people, but I think he says to us also, I will take care of you. God says his children will not be begging bread and going hungry. So if you give to the Lord, God will take care of you. That's my commitment to where it comes to money, that God promises to take care of you. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that money is a sensitive area, has been historically, even in the Bible, the people argued over it. So Lord, you have told us that you want us to give cheerfully, not under compulsion. So Lord, as we look at these principles, may each of us in our hearts determine before you to give cheerfully. And if we need to change some of our patterns and some of our habits, Lord, reach down and touch us so we would do the right thing. In your name we pray. Amen.